Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew. We're going to look at a couple of verses, Matthew 6, 5 and 6. As many of you know, I am not a thematic preacher. I mentioned that to you before. I don't follow themes. And I normally don't preach going through books. And I normally don't preach on one subject for several weeks. I'd like to preach as God lays it upon my heart to preach. And He has laid it upon my heart to preach again about prayer. And I believe in my heart that He's done that because prayer is so neglected in the church today. Our verse this morning in Matthew, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's bow our head and ask God to give us insight. Lord, as we come to this passage, we pray your Spirit would walk amongst us, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us the spirit of understanding, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, we might be doers of the word and applicators of the word. And we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I still think it's silly, in a sense, to have to preach a message on praying in a church. It just doesn't make sense to me. I don't get it. However, that being said, the Bible is filled with prayers. The Bible is filled with admonitions to pray. Not options, admonitions. This morning, if you're taking notes, I've entitled this message, "The Prayer Closet." And I assume that every believer here has a place they call a prayer closet, a place they can get alone with God in. And our text this morning is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus instructs his disciples on giving. Then, starting in verse 5, he changes the subject to prayer. He begins by teaching us that when we pray, we should not make a display or a show of it. And he uses the Pharisees as an example of what not to do. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Those men weren't praying. Those men were showing off. Then in verse 6, Jesus introduces us to the prayer closet. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." A prayer closet is a place to go where the world and your life can't get a hold of you. In Matthew 14:23, we see Jesus use the mountains as a prayer closet. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. A prayer closet is a place that you can enter boldly into the throne room of God without interruption. And oh my, how difficult is that to find today? And yet, that's what we need to do. We need to find a place where the phones are shut off. We need to find a place where the pets aren't going to sniff us out. We need to find a place where people aren't going to come and bother us. In Acts 10:9, Peter used the roof of a house as a prayer closet. Luke writes, "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And then in Acts 10:30, Cornelius was alone in his prayer closet when God sent him an angel to speak with him. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." You see, the point of having a prayer closet is to be alone with your Father. To be alone so that you can develop a personal relationship with Him. To be alone with Him so that nothing interrupts you. To have a place where you can talk privately with Him. And He can talk with you. And more importantly, He can work in your heart without you being distracted by anything. But to do that, it means that you have to put all your activities on hold for a while, and you have to dedicate all your attention and your time, and I might add, all your heart to God. In other words, you have to put on the brakes. You have to put on the brakes in your life, and you just have to stop. And this, my dear friends, is where the rubber meets the road. Making time every day to be alone with God seems to be extremely difficult for people. And yet, it's the most important thing you should do every single day. Why? Should be obvious. But here's a good reason. It's all about the first commandment. Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus tells us in Matthew 22:37. You see, making time every day to be alone with God is a barometer of your relationship with Him. And isn't that the same barometer we use to gauge our relationships with other people? Don't we tend to spend more time with those that we love? And don't we especially love to spend time alone with our loved ones? With that in mind, let me ask you, how do you think it makes your Heavenly Father, God Almighty, Jehovah Elohim, feel when He spends day after day waiting for you in your prayer closet and you never show up? You understand that every single day God waits for you. And He's patiently waiting to hear from you. He's patiently waiting to talk with you. He's patiently waiting to move and stir your heart. Do you understand that because He commands you to pray, He expects you to be obedient and pray? That's why He waits for you every single day. He waits for you to come and have fellowship alone with Him. And when you don't show up, and you don't show up and meet the One who has said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," how do you think it makes Him feel? Better question, how would you feel when you don't respond to His love? What do you think goes through your Creator's mind? If you love somebody enough, and think about it, if you love somebody enough to bleed for them or even to die for them, and they didn't take the time just to have a little fellowship alone with you, how would that make you feel? And what about Jesus? What must he think when he sees his disciples? And I've chosen these next words very carefully. Willfully choosing to disregard the gift of prayer. The thing that his blood sacrifice bought so they would have the privilege of having access to the Father. How do you think it makes him feel when you disregard that gift that costs so much? You see, Jesus is God incarnate, and he allowed himself to be nailed to a piece of wood just so that you would have access to the Father and the sacred privilege of prayer. I have a proof verse for that. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 is our proof verse. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. You only get to God through Christ. And you could only get to Christ through that sacrifice that he made for you. So if you connect the dots, he died for you to pray. And besides considering how God feels, what shall we do with all the commandments we have in Scripture to pray? What shall we do with 1 Chronicles 16:11? Seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face continually. Or what do we do with the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing? And what shall we do with our Lord's command in Luke 18:1? And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. What shall we do with all these verses that command us to pray? I don't like that one. Or that one. Or that one. If we're commanded to pray, we're commanded to do it, we should do it. If we don't do it, we might as well rip the pages out of our Bibles because they're doing us no good. And I would never rip a Bible that was a King James. This is a non-inspired version. Do you get the idea? If you're not doing it and you're commanded to do it, you might as well rip out the pages. They're doing you no good. Shall we disregard the will of our Heavenly Father just so we can do all the things that we think are so important in this world? Should we do that? Let me tell you what God thinks about that in Samuel 15:23. Here the prophet Samuel told King Saul, who did things his way, what God thinks of those who disobey his word and do what they want to do. Thus saith the Lord, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's how God looks at it. When we take his word and take the pages out of it by ignoring them, whether you rip them out or you ignore them, it's the same principle. You see, Saul did what was right in his eyes instead of what God wanted him to do. And as a result of that, his kingdom was taken from him. Likewise, my beloved, if you're a genuine believer and you're not in your prayer closet every day, then you are in rebellion against God. And I'm here to tell you that Jehovah Elohim will not be mocked. That one day, if you continue in that rebellion of not praying, the chastening hand of God your Father will be your reward for that rebellion. Revelation 3:19, our Lord told the church at Laodicea, and he's telling the Northfield Bible Church as well, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh Lord, that beloved, that word repent is so predominant in the Bible. Even in our prayers, we need to have a prayer life. How in the world can anybody have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, or the Holy Spirit, unless they spend time alone with Him? Is it no wonder that many more Christians aren't on fire for Christ than the few that we see? All because they have no communion with God on a regular basis. They have no communion with God every day. And I have to tell you, as a brother in Christ and as a pastor, I have heard every single excuse why people don't pray. Every excuse. And I tell each and every person that gives me those excuses, I make sure they're all done. And I even ask them, is that all? Don't you have a few more? And I tell them, there is no excuse for not praying if you're a believer. Every day, there's no excuse for not having a prayer closet and being alone with your God and your Creator. There is none. Every day that you refuse to meet with God, these are the words that should stick in your mind as you walk past your prayer closet. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Mark those words down, Revelation 3:19, because if you're not doing what He says, He will visit you. May God grant us the wisdom to be obedient to His word. And may God grant us the wisdom to understand that if we're going to try to make it through this world, being alone with Him in a prayer closet is exactly where we need to be every day. Our text also tells us that when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This verse is not teaching us that all prayer has to be done in secret. Rather, it's showing us that prayer has a retiring character to it. It means I'm closing the doors, I'm closing the windows, I'm locking the door, and I'm alone, and I'm with You. Retiring. You see, when the distractions of this life are shut out, it's only then that we can focus on what God would have us see. You should understand, beloved, that prayer, make no mistake about it, is just not what you tell God. It's more about what God tells you. When we feel Him drawing close to us, it's only then that we realize how sinful we really are. Isaiah found that out, didn't he? In Isaiah 6:5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Or when we draw near to God, it's only then that those tiny secret sins that we put away in our heart, that we don't repent of, it's only then that we see them. They're revealed to us by His light. It's only when we are alone in our prayer closet, when we're wrapped in His loving arms by prayer, that Paul's words in Romans 8:15 and 16 come alive. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those words come alive when you're alone with God. And only in our prayer closet is the Apostle John's words sweet as the honeycomb. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those words mean something when you're alone with God. You can feel the presence of God in no other way, because now you don't hear your kids or your neighbors or your boss or your mate calling for you, talking to you, distracting you. Now those words mean something. They're not just words on a paper. And lastly, only when we retire from the world to our prayer closet can we enjoy God's refreshing spirit. Oh, my beloved, how many of us here need to be refreshed by God every single day? I know my sister Pam does. I know that I do. And I'm pretty sure that all of us here do, to be refreshed by God. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Isaiah 40:31. You see, when this world, and more importantly, your life, becomes a mountain on you like this, you need to be refreshed. There isn't a person listening to my voice that knows Christ is Savior that doesn't belong in a prayer closet 2 hours a day just to get that off their back. I have found in my own life, on those times that I've walked by my prayer closet, it didn't take long for me to get running back to it. Because once you learn to depend upon God for all things, once you learn to depend upon God's providence, once you learn to depend upon God in prayer every single moment of your waking life, for everything, once you learn to do that, you can eat nowhere else. You can't function anywhere else. Dependence on God. The Bible tells us, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He will direct thy path. Who's directing your path most of the day? Brothers and sisters, prayer, believe this or not, has very little to do with what you say to God. But it has everything to do with what's in your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jeremiah 29:12-13 teaches us, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With that verse and many others, we learn that what we say to God is not as important as is what is in our hearts. You see, our spiritual hearts reveal what's really on our mind, doesn't it? That's why God put Hebrews 4:12 in the Bible. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you get alone with God, it doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth, it only matters what's in your heart. When you get alone with God, it doesn't matter what you need, he knows what you need. It's what you have here for him. Your life, Paul tells us, is to be a living sacrifice. Heartfelt prayers are a sweet fragrance to God because they come from a heart that is at rest from life and focused on him and him alone. I don't know how many times I've told people, they say, well, Brian, you really pray well. I say, excuse me? When I close my eyes and pray, I can tell you that not one thought goes through my mind. Because if I'm not praying from here, I'm really not praying. If you're not praying from your heart, you're praying from your head. And God isn't interested what's in your head. He's interested what's in your heart. Very difficult thing to do, you say. Well, it isn't. Because you see, everything you need to know about prayer is found right here. And if you spend time in this book, then coming to prayer is a natural thing. I asked our Bible study class to make a list up of things that God had done for them in their life. Well, we got on a little rabbit trail this week and we didn't do it, but we'll get to it next week, I hope, Lord willing. And the reason I asked them to do that is because if you know Christ as your Savior and you sit down and you're alone and you have no distractions and you say, let me have pencil and paper and write this down. You saved me. You've kept me. You've loved me. You've given me everything that I have. Every event, good and bad, works out for my good. Oh, my dear God in heaven, I love you so much. I just can't go on without feeding from your hand. If you think of all the things that God did for you and it doesn't bring you to your knees, then something's wrong. Do you understand that? Do you get that? That's what prayer is. It's not about you. As a matter of fact, the principle of prayer is to get your mind off you and get your mind vertical rather than horizontal. And that's how we worship God. And when we're alone in a prayer closet and there's no distractions, all the things in our heart, all the imperfections that we just let slide by, when we're in the presence of God, they come out. You want to be righteous. You want to know what that means. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a man or a woman who gets close with God, alone with God, and says, yes, Lord, I have need of this, 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 and this, but dear God, speak to my heart. Touch my life. Holy Spirit, pray for me. Help me. That's submission. That's what prayer is about. It's about what comes out of here, not here. The prayer closet. Heartfelt prayers. A fragrance. You see, God knows what you need. I mentioned that earlier. Matthew 6:8. It teaches us, your Father knows what you need before you ask. In Psalm 91:15 also promises, he shall call upon me and listen, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Take that home this week. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. And in the King James, there's a colon. Make that colon. Just take that verse home. I'll call on him and he will answer me. Test him and see if he doesn't do it. It's right here. But perhaps there's someone here listening this morning that they can't take this book home and claim anything from it because they haven't yet come to know Christ as Savior. They've not yet claimed the sacrifice at Calvary. If that's you, see me after the service and I'll show you in God's Word how He's stirring your heart. He's calling you, as we learned this morning. And I'll show you how much He loves you and how much He wants you to be one of His children. See me or call me. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the message the Lord has put on my heart to give you this morning. So I would ask you, what will you do with it? What will you do with this message on the prayer closet in prayer? Will you, like our brother Daniel, purpose in your heart to have an active prayer closet? Or will you just tell me after the service, well, preacher, that was a good message, and then leave this place and continue with a lukewarm prayer life? What will you do? The choice is yours. But make no mistake about it, one day, my beloved, one day you and I and every believer will give an account of what we did here and what we didn't do. And let me ask you this, are you ready for that? If right now you recall before the Bema Seat of Christ and your works were opened, the book of works were opened at what you did, would you feel comfortable with that? Are you ready for it? And before you go to your eternal home, the Bible warns us that we are being stalked. Every single day, we are being stalked by the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, Peter tells us in 1:5-8, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You better be ready for that too. Because if you neglect prayer, or you don't have an active prayer closet, then, my beloved, it's sad to say that you're already a victim of Apollyon, the destroyer, and you just don't know it. So get back to your prayer closet. Get back to prayer, because that's the only way that you're going to be delivered from that grip. The choice is yours. What will you do with this message? Go home and think about it. Better yet, go home and pray and ask God to give you the strength to stop your world and to take time for one who says he's loved you with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Lord, one of the problems with children of light living in the 21st century is that we have so many things to put in our lives that we leave the most important thing out, you. Now, Lord, I don't mean that we don't think of you and we don't occasionally pray, but Lord, the church today is lukewarm because prayer is lukewarm, because people refuse to get into a prayer closet and be alone with you for an hour. Lord, my prayer is that you grant this church and all the people in this church, no, Lord, all your believers in every Bible-believing church, give them the strength and the wisdom to put the brakes on their life and to be alone with you for just an hour. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, and I'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.